So if you will, let's stand together and read Matthew 2. I'll be reading just the first few verses. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people came together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written of the prophet, 'You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Father, we thank you once again just to be gathered here. We pray now with our hearts open. Just give us ears to hear and bless the word of God to our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Seated together. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. We remember that Matthew is writing particularly with an emphasis to the Jewish audience. And there are certain elements, a certain flavor to his gospel that frames Jesus as the king, the promised king, the Messiah to the Jewish people. And that's why this particular story, where the wise men come with that question, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews?" is only found in the gospel of Matthew. And we read here in the opening verse, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, notice that phrase, after he was born. This some time has elapsed since the manger scene with the shepherds. On our Christmas cards, we often see the shepherds and the wise men together, but that's actually inaccurate. There was a time between the two, which is why later in this chapter you read, they came to the house and they saw the young child. So it's not the baby in the manger, but now it's a young child in the house. So the sign for the shepherds was a manger, right? Not the star. Notice he was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means house of bread, which is such a fitting place for Jesus to be born, of course, because he was referred to and actually referred to himself as the bread of heaven that came down to earth. And that encapsulates the Christmas message beautifully, doesn't it? He was the bread of life, the bread of heaven, who came to earth. John 6:33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, giving life to the world. The bread of life, the bread of heaven, the bread of God was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. At the Last Supper, when he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that was given for you." So after he was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we've always enjoyed addressing this question. Who were these wise guys? Who were they? Where did they come from? And why did they come? And here in Matthew, it gives us a few clues, but there's not a lot of information. Tradition, again, popular tradition becomes, you know, popular belief, doesn't it? Enforced by the arts and paintings and Christmas cards, etc. Three wise men. But again, that's only concluded because there were three different gifts that were given. We actually don't know how many there were. Probably it was a larger convoy, a caravan. They weren't kings. There was more than three of them, etc. But nevertheless, it says here, wise men from the east, and scholars agree that this is from the ancient Babylon or Persia, probably 800 plus miles away. So quite a journey, isn't it? Quite a journey. It would have taken them months, maybe 6 months or so, to make that journey. That's quite some motivation that they had in their hearts. Reminds us of the Queen of Sheba, who, when she heard of the fame of Solomon, she traveled so far and was not disappointed when she heard his wisdom, and particularly saw the stairs up to the temple and considered his God and the blessing upon his life. But how much more? One greater than Solomon. And they traveled far to Bethlehem. from the east, and they're called wise men. And the Greek word magos is the singular, or the plural magi is the translation. In some translations it says that magi from the east. And this is not a translatable word, but it's the name of an ancient tribe, the tribe of the Magi. The earliest use of this was by Darius the Great back in the kingdom of Persia. If you look it up in the Strong's in the Greek, it says magos, it means of foreign origin, a Magian of the Magi, a scientist of the East, and by implication, wise men. We actually pick up in the New Testament, in fact, in Acts, I don't have it here, but in Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer, all the people gave heed to him because he astonished them with his sorceries. And the word sorcerers is the word magia, or from this word magi. It has that idea of sorceries or magic. And in fact, the English word magician has a connection to the word magian, because they dabbled with astrology and astronomy and the sciences of the day, etc., and did things that were unexplainable to people. Acts 13:6 also, they came upon a certain magician, and again, it's magos. Herodotus, the ancient historian, wrote about the Magi as a priestly tribe of the Medes, and they carried out strange practices of which we've mentioned some of them relating to the sciences of the time. Because of their wisdom, they became very valuable in their counsel and advice and became advisors to the kings of old, the kings of the Medes and the Persians, and even in the Babylonian times. Even in the time of Babylon, there were already Medes and Magi in the kingdom, and they became advisors to the kings, which is why we read in Esther, and we get some clues if we look back in the Old Testament for a minute together. In Esther 1:13, look at this. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner towards all those who knew law and justice. So here, with the situation with Vashti, his wife, the king is asking counsel from these wise men. The most important insights to who these mysterious wise men are found in Daniel. We notice back in Daniel 2 with Nebuchadnezzar, the king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, so in other words, if you had a Bible completely written in Greek, the same word is used in Matthew 2, as it is here in Daniel 2. It's the same word referring to these wise men. In Daniel 2, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on the earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." And you might remember they weren't able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So what did he say? Off with their head, basically. He gave out a decree to kill all of the wise men in the kingdom. Imagine that. But Daniel intercedes. And Daniel comes and says in verse 27, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, astrologers, magicians, soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. Oh, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." And then Daniel, because he's able to interpret the dream and give the dream, he saves the lives of all the wise men. Now, if you were one of those wise men who survived, you'd be indebted to Daniel, wouldn't you? You'd be thankful that Daniel did that. And then Nebuchadnezzar, after the interpretation, falls on his face, gives recognition and glory to God. And in verse 48 of that chapter, it says, "The king promoted Daniel," and notice this, "gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon." Now notice this. This is Daniel, who we love this character in the Old Testament. Remember who he was. He's an incredible man of faith. Remember the conviction he had when he stood against the decrees of the king and he honored God secretly and publicly. Remember his three friends who were ready to go into the furnace because of their conviction. Remember when there was the threat, anyone who prays to any other God will be thrown into the lion's den. And when Daniel knew that, he prayed three times a day, knowing that that decree was written. He was a man of conviction and a man of faith. And not only that, but one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, that God gave him revelation and insight about generations and empires to come and these incredible prophecies about the Messiah who would come. Now, here's the question. Do you think Daniel, who was now promoted over the wise men as their administrator to oversee and to govern them, would have told them about his God? Almost indefinitely. Almost absolutely he would have. Of course he would. So we can be sure that the wise men heard about Daniel's God. And if you have a question about that, you can be sure because, in fact, everyone knew about Daniel's God because Nebuchadnezzar himself made sure of it, as did the other Babylonian kings. In fact, the book of Daniel that was written in Hebrew, chapters 2 to 7, were written in Aramaic. Why? Because that was the language that the common man would have known in that region of the world. Because the witness of the one true God was important to Daniel in his writing. So those chapters were written in the language because of an evangelical purpose. Daniel had an incredible witness in the kingdom. After the fiery furnace, don't think I have that. No. Yes, I do. Yeah. After the fiery furnace, this is what he said. I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces and their house made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. This is this heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, having this to say about Daniel's God. And this was like a tract, a letter, a decree that went through the kingdom. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and he was humbled, if you remember in chapter 4, and at the end of his time when he was restored, he tells us, he writes in this chapter, this is Nebuchadnezzar's own hand, own testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All who works are true and ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put them down. A few kings later, Belshazzar in Daniel 5, and remember this is the king with the handwriting on the wall, and he very similar, he asks, who can tell me what the writing means? He calls in all the wise guys, they're not able to help him. He calls in Daniel who interprets it. Very similar story, and this is what he says afterwards, Belshazzar. Well, actually, they tell him, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, referring back to Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, made him chief of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, etc. So he calls Daniel in, and Daniel interprets the writing on the wall. And after the lion's den, in chapter 6, and this is the last one, just to hammer this home. There then King Darius wrote, now notice these words, to all peoples, nations, and languages. So did everyone in the kingdom know about Daniel's God? Absolutely. To all peoples that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. I think Daniel had quite an impact in his life and in his prophetic ministry. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. So we said all of that to say this. Daniel had an impact. Hundreds of years before this Matthew 2 account, there was an incredible witness of the one true God to the Babylonians, to the Medes and the Persians and the people that followed, relating to the true God and also the Messiah that would come. Because remember, very prevalent in the scriptures and in the prophecies was the promise of one who would come. And particularly in Daniel's prophecies, if you study Daniel 2, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all of those prophecies look forwards to the coming king and his kingdom that he would inherit. So, Daniel's prophecies certainly would have been known and heard about the Messiah that would come. Also, there would have been prophecies that Daniel and his friends would have known, because they were promoted also. They had that ministry also. It was prophecies from the Pentateuch by Moses, prophecies of Isaiah at the time, again, echoing that same theme of the Messiah that would come, the King that would come. Perhaps one such prophecy that was known, for example, was Numbers 24:17, where it says, where Moses is writing, it's a prophecy. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. And this is speaking about the one, the promised one, who would come through Israel. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Egypt, out of Israel, sorry. And here you see both the star and the scepter. And the scepter speaking of the king. And the star here, the star out of Jacob. So you fast forward a few hundred years. Let's get back in our time machine and come back to Matthew chapter 2 a few hundred years later. And we can conclude that these mysterious wise men who were connected to this ancient Persian tribe, there were some who had held on to these prophecies and were believers and were waiting and looking through the years, and it was passed down and passed down in the faith that one day the King of the Jews will come. So let's go back to our text in Matthew 2. This was their question. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? Now, there's no way that they could ask that question without being exposed to prophecy, to scripture, because it's the Jewish scriptures that speak about their king who would come. So they had this question, why? Because of the word of God. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let's notice a few things. By the way, this is all they say. That's it. A sentence and a question, that's it. But there's some things we can pluck out of there. Notice the phrase, where is he who has been born? That's faith, isn't it? They had faith. They came believing that he has been born. It's like the shepherds. Let's go and see this thing that has been made known to us. There's faith. So that's the first point. And then the phrase, the King of the Jews, which we've mentioned, echoes prophecy. For we have seen his star in the east. Now, this seemed to serve as a sign for them. They actually call it his star, if you notice. We have seen his star. This is significant, not just a star, but his star. It is signifying something. And they came seeking. They traveled a long way by faith to see him who had been born. I love to meet people who are seeking, don't you? As a Christian, as a missionary, as a pastor, all through the years, I love that. When you meet someone, you say, oh, this person has an open heart. This person is seeking. This person wants to know the truth. And what a joy it is that we can help them. We can take them to Bethlehem. We can take them to Galilee, to Jerusalem, to the tomb, to the cross. We can take them through the scriptures and help them find the one that they are looking for. But there's an incredible promise offered to every seeker in Hebrews 11:6. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you seek the Lord, you will find him. What an incredible promise. So they say, we have seen his star in the east, and they tell us why they're seeking him. We have come to worship him. That was the goal of their journey. When they went, this is the plan. What do we do when we get there? Well, we worship him because we believe and understand that he truly is the King of Jews, the King of the God of heaven who has been sent, the Messiah, the Savior, the promised one. There is no other. And we believe it's him. So when we get there, we will fall down and worship him, of course. And then that question they asked was, where is he? We believe, we've come to see him, we believe and know that he's been born, and when we find him, we're going to worship him. But here's the question, where is he? And they ask Herod, they go to Jerusalem, they go to the authority of the moment, and they go to him and ask, where is he? And when Herod heard this thing, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And of course, if they knew anything about history, they would be troubled, because these wise men from this priestly tribe who were advisors to the kings of old were coming and saying, where is the King of the Jews? And Herod would have been greatly troubled by that. And when he gathered all the chief priests together, he asked them, where will the Christ be born? He knew who they were talking about. The King of the Jews? Oh, you mean the Messiah, the Christ. And this is what he asked the scribes, where will the Christ be born? And I've always loved the fact that they didn't say, oh, we'll get back to you in a few days or a few weeks. We need to go and study the scriptures. No, they knew. And every believing Jew who was literate in the scriptures knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. In John 7:40, the crowd is saying, shall the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ will come from the seed of David out of the town of Bethlehem? So he asked the scribes, and they quote Micah, that great prophet, in Micah 5:2, and he clearly tells them of Bethlehem. In Bethlehem of Judea, and they quote the prophet, notice, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the thousands, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And interestingly, they leave off the next line. If you look in Micah, the next line, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And I've asked myself the question, why did the scribes leave off that phrase about the ruler who will come from Bethlehem? Why did they leave off that phrase that he will come from everlasting? And I think perhaps it's because the natural mind couldn't fathom that the Messiah who would come would actually be everlasting, that he would be God in the flesh. That was a mystery yet to be revealed. I don't know, but they didn't include that anyway. So now Herod himself, if he didn't know, now he knows for sure that according to the scribes, he'd be born in Bethlehem. So when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So he assumed when the star appeared, that's when the baby was born. Now we don't know what the wise men said to Herod. But we do know that later in this chapter, he has all of the children under 2 years old killed. So maybe that gives us an indication of what they said. But he sent them to Bethlehem, verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem. And he says, go and search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring back word to me that I may come to worship him. And of course, he wasn't to worship him, but wanted to kill him. And when they heard this thing, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over the young child was. It seems that perhaps they didn't need to ask Herod after all. It seems that the star would have led them if perhaps they just waited. But nevertheless, the star guided them, and this was miraculous, of course. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and were exceedingly with great joy. And it implies, again, the star wasn't always there, but it appeared when it was needed to in their guidance. And when they had come into the house, these went before them until they came and stood over where the young child lay. And when they saw the star, it's a great joy. Yeah, and then when they came to the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother. And this is a moment when they came into the house, they saw the child, but think of all of the journey, all of the sacrifice, all of the traveling, all of the payment that they made for this moment, and what an important moment that was, what an incredible reward that was, that they were seeking him, they came from afar, and they came into the house and they saw him. And I believe that that's the reward that God promises, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he is the reward. If we seek him, we will find him. Wonderful. Isaiah 55 uses the phrase, seek him while he may be found. Isn't that interesting? That implies that there are times where God is more easily found than others in my life. And there's perhaps a warning there that don't put it off. But now he may be found. Now is the time to seek him and you will find him. What did they do? They fell down and they worshiped him. Oh, we love that phrase. And we are worshipers also, are we not? We are worshipers of the true God. We also have found him. Perhaps we're not so quick to say we were seeking him as much as he was seeking us, and he found us. But when we saw him, we became worshipers because we understood what the purpose of our life is. We understood who he was and what we were made for. It was to know him, to follow him, to honor him, to worship him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is often associated with royalty, and it symbolizes Christ's kingship. Frankincense was like an incense used in the temple, symbolizes Christ as our high priest. And myrrh was often used to anoint the dead, and this would foreshadow the very purpose that he was born, and that was ultimately for the cross, to die for our sins. And then the last verse, verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, did they all have the same dream? I don't know. But they conferred, one of them maybe, they conferred and they agreed, you know what? Let's go back another way. When these wise men returned, I think they were a little bit wiser, don't you? I think they were changed. I think they were different. For they had found him and seen him. I don't know what their conversation was like as they traveled back, as they thought about the prophecies, as they looked back on their own history and the stories of Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel and the prophets, and what they had seen, and the dream and the witness, the peace that they found. They gave those gifts, but they went away feeling so rewarded that we've seen him, we have found him. Like Simeon, remember when Simeon takes the child in the temple? Oh, my eyes have seen your salvation. I may go home in peace now. And that's perhaps the conversation of these wise men. Our eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Imagine that, the one that was promised all through the scriptures, the King of the Jews. We have seen him and they became worshipers. We can say the same thing. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you that we could reflect on this incredible passage and also the history in the origin of these wise men, that they came because of prophecies, because of your word, and they came by faith and you honored them. And we take a moment to think about our own journey of life, our own journey of faith. And we believe that also, that you honor those who seek you, who diligently seek you. Perhaps there's even one here this morning who is a seeker, who is searching, who is looking. Perhaps someone online, that's the quest of your heart, to know the truth, to know God, to find God in your life. And we don't find him through the externals of religion or tradition, but we find him by faith in the heart. We come to the truth of the scriptures. We come to terms with the gospel that God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever believes in him, It's not through good works of righteousness that you have done, but it is through his grace and mercy that he saves you. And in this moment, look to him as the Savior and say, oh, Jesus, I put my faith in you today as my Savior. What an amazing day to be saved that would be on Christmas Day, to find Jesus as your Savior today. Put your faith in him in this moment. Say, Jesus, save me today. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and you are the only Savior, and I need saving, and I trust you for it. In Jesus' name, and each one of us asks for the blessing of these truths to rest on our hearts for this day and always. We're so thankful to have you, God, in our lives every day. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.